As we come to the sermon tonight, we're going to be looking at Exodus 31, verses 1 through 11. Exodus 31, verses 1 through 11, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons, for their service as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." So far the reading from God's word this evening. May he add his blessing to our hearts. One of the great problems during the time of the Reformation was in a distortion of the doctrine of vocation, a distortion of what it means to serve the Lord in your labor. And at the time, right before the Reformation, church work, work within the walls of the church, so the work of the priests at the time and other officers in the church, that kind of work was viewed as more holy than all the other labors. And to that, the reformers, that no matter which function you are carrying out in this world, that you're doing it as an act of worship to God. And so Martin Luther really led the way in rediscovering this sense of worship in all of life, arguing that you cannot divorce Sunday worship from the worship that you offer to God all the other days of the week as well. And so because all of life is worship, and because you can't divorce Sunday from the other 6 days of the week, you worship God whatever you do and wherever you may be. There is a universal responsibility to worship God with your time and your talents. And that is the truth that is laid before us today as we come to the actual physical construction of the different aspects of the tabernacle. We see from this text that God gifts his people according to his pleasure to serve him in his world. And to learn that lesson from this text, we're going to first look at the calling of God, and then we're going to see the work of man. So we're going to see the calling of God in verses 1 through 6, then we're going to see the work of man in verses 6 through 11. So God gives his people, according to his pleasure, to serve him in his world. Let's begin by looking at the calling of God. As we've been working our way through the tabernacle and the construction, the instructions for the construction of this tabernacle, back in chapter 25, we began by looking at all the different things that God would have the people of Israel build for service in his tabernacle, this portable worship center that sat in the middle of the camp of the people of Israel. And instructions were given for the ark, for the table of bread, for the golden lampstand, for the tent itself, the bronze altar which was in the courtyard, all the different fragrances for incense and anointing oil were set before us. We've seen instructions about the garments for the priests and for the altar of incense and for the bronze basin. Every detail that had to do with the tabernacle worship as Israel was in the wilderness was given by instruction from God, and all very plainly. And now we come to the point where all the instructions, all the planning has been done. All the instructions have been given. And we're beginning the implementation stage. Now, in our treatment of Exodus, we've looked at instruction and implementation kind of side by side. But in the flow of the book as a whole, we're at that section where all the instructions are ending, and now we're beginning the implementation stage. More so than just the description of the furniture and the aspects of the tabernacle worship, we also saw the consecration of Aaron, the setting apart of this priestly family for the actual worship of the tabernacle. They were to be the ones who carried that out. So here are the furniture pieces and the utensils that are to be used for worship. Here is the family that is going to be in charge of carrying out this worship and the sacrifices and all the different instructions that God is going to give. And then we have this section, which adds another piece to the puzzle, another example about God's wonderful and sometimes mysterious way in which he brings about the complete worship for himself through his people. So Moses received the instruction. God gave it to him. Moses delivered it to the people. Aaron was the priest of the people. God appointed him. Aaron carried out the tasks. And now we look at the ministry of Bezalel and Aholiab, who have a very different kind of ministry than Moses and Aaron had. Not all have the same gifts, but there is one giver of gifts. So all the gifts that are given to the people of God are given by this one giver for the one purpose of worshiping him. God's instructions for the tabernacle are very specific. The furniture has detailed descriptions of size and materials and appearance and location. They are communicated by Moses. They are to be used by Aaron. And then in this text, we see in verse 2, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. It is just as specific as the appointment of Aaron to the office of priest. God has set apart this man by name. It's not like God said to Moses that he was to find somebody who had all these gifts and talents. No, God tells Moses the man that he has set apart for this specific task. And his name is Bezalel. He is the son of Uri. He is the son of Hur. Could be a different Hur, but this is probably the same Hur who held up Moses' hands in, I think it's chapter 17 of this book, when they defeat the Amalekites. Here, this Bezalel is raised up for one specific purpose. And God equips this man with the gifts that are needed to fulfill that purpose. He raises up for Bezalel a partner. In verse 6, Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, also raised up to complement Bezalel in this specific task that he has set apart for them to do. All of this is under the direction of God. You notice in verse 2, I have called by name. In verse 3, I have filled him. In verse 6, I have appointed with him Aholiab. God is the one who is directing his people in the worship of himself with a variety of gifts. And really the New Testament explanation of what is written here in Exodus 31 can be found in several places. I want to kind of weave throughout this understanding of Exodus 31 what we find in Colossians 3, verse 22 to 24. In Colossians 3, verse 20, starting in verse 22, Paul is giving instructions to slaves. Now, there are several remarkable things about what Paul is communicating to the New Testament church when it comes to the slaves. And they're remarkable to us. We live in a time where, praise God, we haven't lived under the oppression of slavery like many society, and many still do today in the world, and many have done before us. But as Paul is giving instruction to slaves, he tells them that they are to be obedient in the first place. That's already remarkable. And then in the second place, he tells them to serve their masters. Now, if you look in Colossians 3 and verse 22, and you ask yourself, now, why is Paul telling slaves to do that? Why is he laying that before bondservants, as it's called in the ESV? It's really the word for slave. Well, they're to do it with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So whatever role you may face, from the most prominent of people, even down to the slave, You are to do your work, you're to carry out your work because you fear God. For the glory of God, because you fear God. God is sovereign over the work of all, including the work of slaves. And we can use that to understand what God is saying about Bezalel and Oholiab. You see, in Exodus, God is not simply concerned with Aaron and his sons. He's not simply concerned with what is established in Exodus 3 when he sends Moses back to Egypt to be the agent of deliverance for the people of Israel because of the covenant that he had made with Abraham. No, God establishes through the gifts and talents of many his worship. And that's true for the slaves in Colossae as well. It's the same principle. It's all connected. So in Colossians 3 and verse 23, as Paul develops this theme, he doesn't say work hard because you fear the Lord. No, he goes beyond that and he says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. That is the way all people are to look at their work. Now, there's something special about the gathered corporate worship of God's people, but that is not the only part of our lives. We don't only live our lives for the corporate worship of God's people. Our lives are beyond just Sunday and the 2 hours that we have together here at 2525 Lumpkin Road. The service of the church is not the only thing that's to be done for God's glory. And so Bezalel and Oholiab, they are gifted with special abilities, abilities that are used outside of worship to enable worship. The gifts and abilities of people in a variety of places with a variety of talents, all of them working together, not only in corporate worship, but lending themselves to enable corporate worship. And so when Bezalel and Oholiab, their gifts are described, God expects them to use these gifts for his service. That's true for the construction of tabernacle furniture, as it is true for the slaves in Colossae, who Paul is addressing in his letter. In Colossians 3, still, verse 24, you work for the Lord because it says in verse 24 that you are serving the Lord Christ. Whatever you work, whatever you do for your work, whatever your giftings are, you serve the Lord, you will receive an inheritance as your reward from him, and so you're not primarily serving man. You're not serving the people who are around you primarily. You are doing that, but you're doing that only in response to the God who saved you. You're doing that in response to your relationship to God Almighty. And so Bezalel is granted certain gifts. In verse 3 of Exodus 31, it says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. That's already quite remarkable when it comes to the kind of gifts that he has. And it says, he has filled him with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship. So when that the Lord uses that word ability, when he describes Bezalel as being filled with ability, that is actually the word that is usually translated in the scripture with as wisdom. So God has gifted Bezalel with wisdom in these different aspects of his responsibility. He has given to him right skill in applying the commandments of God to this circumstance. The God of the universe then isn't just the God of the priests and the pastors and the elders and the deacons. No, he is the God who has given all sorts of gifts to all sorts of people that they would fulfill what is written in Colossians 3, that they would serve the Lord Christ together. And so behind all the gifts and the talents that you see around you, and behind all the gifts that you may have yourself, behind all of those things is the God who gave them. There are many gifts and many talents. There is one God who gives them, and he gives them for one purpose, that you might give the giver of these gifts your worship. That is the foundation for the doxology of the Christian, no matter what his gifts and abilities are. No matter what you're doing in your life, the doxology that you offer flows from the realization that all that you have and all that you're able to give is only possible through the one who gave it to you. There is one giver of the many gifts. And so when Paul, in Romans 11, he comes to that section of great exaltation, this great sense of jubilation, he describes the all-encompassing nature of our worship to God when he almost cries out in jubilation, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. That's the life of the Christian. All the things that you have, they come from him and through him. They're to be lived to him, that he would have glory forever. And so we must first see that it is God who gives to each man, and that each man must see God above all as the object of his worship. But there is also a human element to the things that God gives. There's a human element as to how God works his providence through these secondary causes. And when I mean secondary causes, I don't mean to sound overly philosophical, but when you have a miracle, that is God working directly. That's a miracle. That's not usual. The reason we call it a miracle is because it's not usual. If it was, I forget who said this, but this is not mine originally, but if miracles were very common, they would be called regulars. They wouldn't be called miracles. It's a miracle because it doesn't usually happen. How does it usually happen? Well, it usually happens that God works through. He works through a circumstance. He works through history. He works through a person. He works through secondary causes. And so there is an aspect where we, as secondary causes, work out God's providential plans in this world. And so we want to look next at the work of man as we see it work itself out in verses 6 through 11. Our text today shows us that all work is to be done in worship to God. But it is also informative to help us to see how we live as a congregation. Because not all of us have the same responsibility. Not all of us have the same gifts. Not all of us have the same talents. And yet we all serve the same God. Bezalel and Oholiab are not the only people set apart for a certain and specific task in the Bible. You can even look just within the book of Exodus and the people that we've mentioned already so far this evening. In Exodus 3, Moses is called by God to lead the people out of Israel. In Exodus 28, Aaron and his sons are set apart for the priesthood. And here, Bezalel and Oholiab, and beyond that, in verse 6, it describes all able men. So it seems like Bezalel and Oholiab are kind of like the men in charge of the construction of these. But there are many men who are participating in the construction of these things. Bezalel, Oholiab, these other gifted men are set apart for service to God. Each of them contributes their skill to the service of God as the part of Israel in the area that God has granted them gifting. It's a picture of what later will be called the body. The body of Christ, which is the church. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, it says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." There are different people with a variety of gifts that make up the body, just as is evident here in Exodus 31. And each of them has a unique task that they fulfill for the glory of God. So Moses, tremendously important to the history of Israel, doesn't build a stitch of the tabernacle. If it was just Moses, there would be no tabernacle. Moses gives the instruction, but he doesn't do any of the building. He doesn't build any of the furniture. He doesn't overlay anything with gold. He doesn't make any rings for the poles with which to carry all the different pieces of furniture. He doesn't do any weaving, doesn't make any designs. The same thing with Aaron. He doesn't sculpt the cherubim that are on the mercy seat. All of that is done by someone else. Moses has his area of responsibility, leadership among the people of God. Aaron has his responsibility, functioning as a high priest, standing between God and the people. And then you have Bezalel and Oholiab, who have their own areas that they are responsible for. Now, imagine somebody like Bezalel, He comes out of Egypt. Perhaps he was employed as a slave for the Pharaohs. We don't know where he got his skills from, but he was trained. He was a trained artisan. Imagine him coming out of Egypt, and he's walking around in the wilderness. And what might Bezalel say to himself? Now, what am I supposed to do here in this wilderness? I'm an artisan with no studio. I've got no projects to carry out, and I got nothing that I can use my gifts for. And then God calls on him to make all the parts of the tabernacle that are to be used for centuries in the worship of God's people. The public worship of Israel is made possible through his labors, through his gifts, which God has given to him. Maybe you think that way sometimes yourself. I don't have gifts to make a difference in the kingdom of God. What possible things can I do? Maybe as a young person, you're thinking that. I don't have anything to offer to the church. But God has given to each of his people gifts and abilities to be used for the benefit within the walls of the church. Now, don't misunderstand me. This is not a you need to be your best you sermon. This is not a sermon that is encouraging you to make use of your gifts so that you can have some sense of self-fulfillment. This text directs us not to the men who do, but it directs us to the God who gives them the ability to do. So that within the body of Christ, there is gifting that is given so that they all together would worship the one who gives. God gives many gifts to many people, and all of them together are to serve the one God who gives. That's the lesson of Bezalel. Now fast forward to the church some 4,000 years later. The form of worship may be different, but the principle behind worship remains the same. God's work among his people remains the same. There are some who are called to be elders and deacons and musicians and evangelists, and those are the more public roles and maybe seen as the more important roles, but that is not the way that God describes his body. Remember, the church is a body which needs all its parts. I want to read for you, it's a fairly lengthy section of scripture, but I want to read for us together 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 14, to drive this principle home. So if you have trouble following along with long quotes, I would encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 14, to see what it means to live in the body of Christ, each with his own gifts, serving together the one God who gives. Says in verse 14, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. If we elevate one man's gifts, one woman's gifts, if we elevate one kind of gift over all other gifts, we forget that God gives us all in ways that complete the body. We forget that our gifts are not to be used for our own glorification, but for the glorification of the one who bled and died for the church. The use of the gifts within the body of Christ is so that we may give him praise. So maybe you see yourself as insignificant within the body of Christ today. But when you join the church here, there is an expectation that your gifts would support the worship and work of this church. And you took a vow to that effect to say that you would use your gifts to that end. There is built into that vow a recognition that all have gifts with which they serve Christ within the body of Christ. It is not the positions of supposed prestige that alone are crucial to the body of Christ. And you can see that in Scripture. Look at the history of redemption and the way that God has gifted different people in the redemption of His people, some of whom are completely insignificant. Think of all the people that have remained unnamed in the history of the battles of Israel. People who fought, people who bled and died for the safety of Israel. Think of all the disciples that we've never heard about who lived in Jerusalem, who were persecuted and were killed at the hands, even in early persecution. We know nothing about them. And they were used to preserve and to encourage the body of Christ. From Joshua 2 and verse 1, we read about Rahab, a prostitute, who is set apart to protect the Israelite spies. That was not an accident. God had planned that Rahab's gifts of strength and compassion would so be used to protect these spies, and she becomes the great-great-grandmother of David, from whose line comes Christ. In 2 Kings 5, there's a young Hebrew slave girl. We don't even know her name. And she's carried off in a raid by the Syrians. She speaks to her mistress about the prophet Elisha when it comes to the healing of her master's leprosy. This great Syrian general, Naaman, he goes to Israel to find Elisha. He's gloriously converted when he is healed miraculously by washing himself in the Jordan River. And when he leaves, he vows to worship no other ever, all through the gifts of this unnamed servant girl. In Matthew 16 and verse 16, we have the words of Peter, who is a fisherman, and an impulsive fisherman at that, one who will at some point even deny Christ to save his own skin. And yet God uses his right recognition of who Christ is to be the very foundation of the church. A testimony that we have carried with us for centuries through the lips of a weak man, yet set apart by God, equipped and called and gifted for that moment. That is the reality of how Christ gifts his church. It's not always spectacular. It is found in everyone using their gifts to glorify God. So, you moms with little ones running around the home, maybe you don't have a public preaching ministry. You maybe have a private preaching ministry to your little ones when they get out of line. You don't have a public preaching ministry, but you have the privilege of setting the next generation of the church on the foundation of Christ. Maybe you're one of the people who shows up at Bible study and never answers a single question, doesn't make a single comment. You don't think your comments are worth sharing. But you always remember to pray for the congregation and the people in it, and these prayers uphold and protect the saints. And you can go on and think about different ways that different people are gifted and can use their gifts to serve the body of Christ. See, it's not just certain people and certain skills that serve the church. When we looked in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 14 and following, we saw the church being described as a body with different parts. There were feet and ears and eyes, etc. And so there were many members of one body. But Paul says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If there was only Moses and no Bezalel and no Aholiab, what would the tabernacle look like? all the parts are there at God's appointment so that he may be worshipped. What does that mean? There is not one within the walls of the church who is more important than the other. All are part of the same body. All have the same function. All have the same goal, which though they receive different gifts from the giver, they all seek with one voice to worship that one giver. That is the mission and the function of the church. So in the church, there is the exhorter. But there's also the one who listens, who comes alongside the struggling brother and sister and helps him to see how to take that exhortation to heart and how to put it into place in their lives. There is the one who stands in the public square and proclaims the mystery of the gospel to the world in a very public sense. But then there's also the one who, through quiet and kind service to their neighbor, gets the opportunity to talk to them about Christ in the quiet of their own living room. There is not one way to serve Christ, but all will serve Christ together. That is the mission of the church. There is the visionary who sees the opportunities of the church, but then there's the person who actually makes that vision happen. There is the one who exhorts the church to repentance, and then there's the one who pleads earnestly with the Lord for the tender hearts of the people. There is not one kind of Christian that we all must be, but we must all only serve the one God who makes us Christian. That is what Bezalel and Oholiab set before us. It is not just Moses and Aaron. It is not just Hur. It is not just the elders. It is all of the people of God using their gifts for the glory of God. And so, as we consider this text together, we must learn that we should serve the Lord with our talents. Our initial inclination can be to look at the visible, which means that we're going to look at people. We're going to look at things that we can see. And that's expressed often in terms of human relationships. So as we serve side by side in the church, we're going to look at each other. We're going to compare to each other. And in some sense, that's avoidable, although it's not ideal. It's not right. It's good to consider how we can serve each other, but the primary concern that lies underneath all of it is an awareness that our gifts and talents are to be used to give glory to God who has given them all to us. And so the work of God as creator includes his special gifts and his special talents that he has given to each of us. The work of God as redeemer makes us to desire to give him glory through those gifts. Now let me ask you, how do you view yourself today? Do you see yourself as being able to be used as an instrument of the Lord in the service of the body? That's what Moses was. He was an instrument of God to be used for God's glory. It was what Aaron was. He was an instrument of God to be used for his glory. It is what Bezalel and Oholiab were. They were instruments of God to be used for his glory. It is what Rahab was. She was an instrument of God to be used for his glory. It was what that unnamed servant girl was. She was an instrument of God to be used for his glory. It is what Peter was. He was an instrument of God to be used for God's glory. It's not important if you're young or old. It's not important if you're male or female. God is to be served with your gifts. You are part of the body. If you view yourself as the hands of the body, and you think that the work of the hands is somehow less significant than the mouth of the body, think about what a body would be like if the hands didn't work. Think about how well a body could function if there were no hands. If you're the mouth and you wish that you were more like the hands or the feet, can you imagine how the body would function if you didn't speak? How well does a person hear whose ears do not fulfill their task? How can a person see if his eyes are kept tightly shut because the eyes don't want to work? Do not deny the body, the service of your gifts. God has given them to you for service among his people out of gratitude to him. You are serving, as it says in Colossians 3:24, you are serving the Lord Christ. That's what you're doing. You're not serving primarily the people that you see around you. That's not who you're serving. You're primarily giving thanks to God who bought you with his own blood, who said, I will remember his sins no more. In fact, I will take his sins upon me. I will pay for them with my own blood. And as a response to that gift, you are serving the Lord Christ with your gifts and your talents. It is not for you to use your gifts to realize yourself. It is not for you to use your gifts to be the best you can be, to actualize yourself in some way, as if that's even possible. You are to use your gifts among the people of God so that the God who made you with these gifts would receive from your hands your grateful service towards his people. It is a wonderful privilege to give to God your thankful praise for your redemption in the presence of others who have experienced the same thing. Those are the ones whom God has loved. Those are the ones for whom he bled and died. And you, as God's servant, have the privilege of serving those people. I don't want to oversimplify things from this text, but Bezalel and Oholiab, they are not Moses and Aaron. They are not the same person, and they don't have the same gifts and abilities. And yet Bezalel and Oholiab also are called by God. They are equipped by God to serve his people in their own way. And in so doing, they remind the church today of the responsibility we all have before God, our Creator and our Redeemer. Because he gave us our giftings, because he saved us from condemnation and made us a part of his body, because he set us apart to be holy even as he is holy, we are to serve him with joy. We are to serve him with thanksgiving, with all our might, using the gifts that he has given to us. And in so doing, we serve the Lord Christ. Let's pray together.